2 Kings 23.
We're going to pick up at verse 3. We left off with 2 Kings 23, verse 3 last week. Just didn't finish everything with it. So 2 Kings 23 and verse 3. Let me get over there myself here. 2 Kings 23 and verse number 3. Josiah is cleaning house. Says in verse, but before he does that, says the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and with all their soul to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book, and all the people stood to the covenant. So just real quick, again, the key, we saw last week how he stood by the pillar. You know, we looked at that as, you know, the church, faithful saints. The key to keeping the word of the Lord is doing so with all your heart and all your soul, with everything you've got. Purpose, then perform. Purpose, then perform. In other words, purpose in your heart to do what you're going to do for the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your being. Purpose that, then carry it through. And that's what he does. He's purposed, and as we're going to see, he's going to perform. He's going to carry this thing through. Notice the Bible says the people stood to the covenant. And this signified their heart's intention. You know, action can be done without the heart, but truth in and from the heart cannot but lead to response and action. You understand? You can do something and your heart not be in it. You can do that. But if the heart is in it, if the heart is where it ought to be, it cannot but lead to action, to response. You know, you can go through the motions of something and your heart not be in it. But if your heart really is in something, it's going to produce action. It's going to produce a result. That's the key to it. Your heart, their heart, they got these, they're getting their hearts right, and it's going to show through with action. You can do something, but you're just kind of like whatever for whatever reason. When your heart is as it ought to be, as we're seeing right here, it cannot but lead to some kind of action. Look at verse 4. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priest of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them unto Bethel. So notice what he did. He gets rid of objects used for idolatrous practices. These were things specifically made for the worship of idols. Look what he says. Says he brought forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven, and he burned them without Jerusalem. Now, naturally, he keeps the temple, but he gets out of it all the stuff that defiled it, all the stuff that was wrong. You know, it's like this. You get rid of the wrong CDs, but keep the CD player. You know, in other words, you keep what can be used for right. Get rid of all that's made for wrong, right? Keep what can be used for right. Get rid of all that's made for wrong. There's the temple. Of course, you keep it, of course. But has it been defiled? Yes, it's been defiled. But you don't get rid of the temple. You just get out of it the things that have no redeeming value, the things that are made for wrong. Get those out. And that's what he's doing. You know, go to Acts 19. Of course, we've seen it before, but go over to Acts 19. Verse 18. Acts 19, verse 18. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. You know, just a lot of witchcraft. It was a lot of stuff with the black arts and all. And that stuff, it's just all over the place. It's all over the place today. It's all over the place today. You're finding the way it's creeping in, the way it's coming in the back door, and it's coming in the back door through holistic medicine, through yoga, through just all different kind of things. It's coming in through the back door with stuff, okay, in places that you wouldn't expect, and You got to be careful. You got to watch. Again, with holistic medicine, reflexology, yoga, all those things, those are doors. Those are doors that you've got to take and watch and be careful about. See, look here. I'll give you an example. Look, if someone was someone took and was massaging your foot to relieve a cramp, or just because it flat felt good, nothing went wrong with that thing. But look here, when somebody's closing their eyes and trying to meditate or something as they're doing that and thinking of spiritual energy, you better stay. You understand? You better be careful. You better be very careful. All right? Better be very careful about what you knowingly, you know, what knowingly is going into and what knowingly, what you participate, you know. A lot of times you're going into things and it's going to catch you out of the, just in, but you got to be careful, folks. It's funny where this stuff is. A lot of folks today are getting spiritual, but they don't understand what true spirituality is. They're going for something that's, they're getting counterfeited. All right? And again, it's coming in through holistic medicine, reflexology. You'll start finding, I'm telling you, brother, the stuff, it starts crossing over. It starts crossing over. And it just little by little opens up avenues and doors. Okay? Be so careful. So, again, get rid of the wrong. Get rid of the wrong. You know, anything that's, notice what he does. Look at verse 4. It says, he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them into Bethel. So, you know, he got rid of it, but he took the ashes to Bethel. Why? He's evidently going to defile the idolatrous places of worship established by Jeroboam. Remember, Jeroboam, king of Israel, Josiah's king of Judah. But what's happened now, we're at the time to where Israel has gone into captivity by the Assyrians. Okay? So Judah hadn't gone captive yet. Josiah is able to have some influence in Bethel, which before, that was under the kingdom of Israel. Well, Israel's going into captivity. Remember, Sennacherib's brought people into Samaria. He's put other nations, people of other nationalities in there. So Josiah has a little bit of influence around the area of Bethel now. But they still kept up the old idolatrous places and ways. He's taken ashes there. Evidently, he's going to defile it. He's going to defile it so they don't use it for that any longer. Look at verse 5. And once he gets going, man, he's just like, he goes on a tear. Josiah just goes on a tear and he just removes anything and everything that he can that's under his authority and his king that covers about everything that is devoted to idolatrous worship. And he just gets rid of it. Verse 5, and he put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and in the places round about Jerusalem, them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, and to the moon, and to the planets, and to all the host of heaven. So notice what he does. He's not just getting rid of places and things. He's getting rid of people. He got rid of the priests who had allowed themselves to be used for idolatrous practices. He dealt with things both animate and inanimate. In other words, he dealt with people as well as objects and places. He is literally cleaning house, okay? You know, there comes a time, notice what it says, he put down the idolatrous priests. You know, there comes time to put people down in more than one ways than one. You ever heard that when somebody's talking or speaking critically of someone, they're said to be putting someone down? Well, there's a time for that. Paul does it. When he speaks of Alexander to Timothy, the coppersmith, he puts him down because he's trying to warn Timothy. There's a right time to put someone down, both in word and in deed, and there's a wrong time to do such. The whole key is, what's the intent of the heart? Is it for a selfish, petty, prideful reason, or is it according to truth and for a definite reason behind it? There is a time to, in deed and in word, put somebody down. And there's a time not to. But this is a time to. Notice he put down the idolatrous priest. Go to 2 Chronicles 15. 2 Chronicles 15. Verse 16. 2 Chronicles 15, verse 16. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burned it at the brook Kidron. So it's his mom. He does, puts her down in the sense of she's no longer going to be queen. She made that idol in a grove and he's not putting up with it, and he does something about it. He removes her from being queen. That was his mom. I'm sure he probably didn't enjoy doing that. I'm sure she didn't enjoy having it done, but he did it because he put the Lord first. And he's the king, and she's made this idol in a grove, and he takes care of it. Take your Bible, go to Psalm 75. Psalm 75. Psalm 75. If you don't catch your daughters while they're young and break them in the right way, then what's going to happen is there can be another chance when they get married. But if their husband doesn't break them, then there's going to come a point to where it's just about too late. There comes a point it's just about too late and nothing can be done. I know that with God all things are possible. I'm not downplaying the Lord's power at all, but I'm telling you this, as far as different ways of men or ability to step in, there gets a point to where it's just about, I'm just being honest, because there comes a point to where if an individual has never been broken and never been made to submit to right authority, then what happens is there comes a point to where they're so used to it that you can't reason with them. You can't reason with them. They can't see it. They can't see it. And see, since all their life, everybody has deferred to them. Everybody's been intimidated from them. Everybody's been afraid of them. Afraid of in the sense of afraid of the way they'll respond, the way they'll do. So what happens is everybody defers, right? Then that's all they've known. And so finally, late in the game, I'm talking about late in the game, toward the end of a person's life, what happens is you try to do it then, it's like they totally cannot grasp any of it because they've been so used to how it is. I'm not saying anything, with God, all things are possible. But I'll tell you this, there comes a point, it has to be God showing and doing something because it's just a sight. And I'm just telling you right now, okay? Your young daughters, you break them. I know you break the boys too, but you break them to where they understand authority. To where they understand authority in the right way. Because if you don't, then there's another chance for them when they get married. But if he don't, what's going to happen? You might have one of the sons get older and try, but what's he going to do? Because it's going to be, or you know what? And the thing about it is, turn to the husband. Are you going to talk to me like that? I can't believe it. It's like, what's like you've let it go on for all these years and now you're going to take, and I'm just telling you, I'm not saying that God can't, but I am emphasizing to you the importance of if you let that child, especially that female child, have her head about her, you are ruining her life. You are taking and the damage you're doing is untold. Hopefully, she'll run across a man that will do it for her, but you know what? If she's already got a head about her, she ain't going to marry that kind of man. I'm not saying it can't happen. But so often, she's already got her head about her. She's already got the bit in her mouth, and got the then she's not going to usually marry a guy like that because she knows what she'll have to be submit to. I'm not saying it can't happen, but I'm telling you all, early on, get that. It's a wild thing. But the devil knows how to manipulate the power of a woman. Let me tell you what I mean. Because listen to me. Here's what I mean by that. Why There's no woman that's most of the time is a match for her husband. She can't take him, but he's chained by the fact of, well, she's a woman. I can't just grab her up. I can't. And he's chained by how to deal with it. Hey, why do you think the Bible says in Proverbs it is better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a brawling woman in a wide house? Why do you think God's word says that? Because it can be so maddening. Why do you think the Bible says it's better to dwell in the wilderness? Because what happens is it's a thing of like, it's like the frustrating, what do I, and I'm telling you. So the Bible mentions that. Y'all, I'm just telling you. Please, please give love, give attention, but make sure they understand submission to authority. And boy, you'll be helping them out so much. You'll be helping them out, their soul. You'll be helping their soul out. Because I'm telling you, there'll come a point, it's like, nothing's impossible with God, but it'll take almost a miraculous thing of the Lord, just being honest with you. Psalm 75, look at verse 7. But God is the judge, he putteth down one and setteth up another. Just using the phrase put down, right? To put down, set up. There's a time for it. Take your Bible, go to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. Luke 1, verse 52. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. So God puts down at times in his purposes and his will. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up to the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority. And I bring that up because that's the phrase used. Josiah put down those idolatrous priests. He put down. There's a time to put down. There's a time to put people down in word, if it's done judiciously and in righteousness, as Paul did with Alexander the coppersmith. Okay, it's fine. Make sure it's the right reason to help somebody out. There's a time to put people down indeed, to remove them from where they're at. Asa put his mom down for being queen. There's a time to remove people as long as it's done in a righteous manner for a righteous reason. So again, Josiah, he's taking care of not just things and places, but people. Look at 2 Kings 23, verse 6. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem under the brook Kidron, and burned it at the brook Kidron, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. Again, this man means business. He strode that power, that powder on those graves to make a statement. I mean, why would he do that? Why would you take and burn it, stamp it, and then Strow it all over the graves. Why would you do that? He's making a statement. He's making a statement. Go to 2 Chronicles 34. 2 Chronicles 34. And verse 4. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them he cut down, and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he brake in pieces, and made dust of them, and strode it upon the graves of them that is sacrificed unto them. Again, there's a statement and he's making. And y'all listen, sometimes a statement in action often speaks louder than one spoken in words. You can make a statement by your actions. You can make a statement by your words. Sometimes people get so used to words, it's just like a droning. It's just like, but a statement in action speaks louder than something spoken in words. And you and I need the wisdom of that to know when it's time for a deed that will speak volumes rather than words that just drone on and on. And he's doing that. He's doing that. He's not, a lot of things he's doing, he's not saying a lot. He's doing. You know, he just cuts that thing down, stamps it to powder, and strows it on the grave. But they get the message. They get the message. They understand. All right? A lot of times, brethren, a statement and deed without, brethren, sometimes, well, we just talk too much. I mean, all, you know what I'm saying? May God help us all. You see that all in the Bible. And a lot of times, brethren, words can lessen the effect of what the statement was shouting out. Really. A lot of times, you know what the devil's going to prod you to do? To talk when you probably don't need to talk. Make the statement. Make the statement with your action at times and let it ride. Let it stand there. Because have you ever with your family or with friends or a business or just any instant in life, have you ever been to where a man or seen it happen to where, boy, the statement had the effect, but then the person started talking, or then and it's like the effect was lessened, it was lost. It's like, oh, you want to almost shout, it's like, shut up, stop. You're doing, you know, you're losing it. You're gonna lose what you just, you know, don't do that. And I'm not saying there's not time for words, of course, but sometimes a greater statement can be made by deed rather than just words, okay? Look at verse 7. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. Wow. Look at that. The houses of the Sodomites were by the house of the Lord. That's sad. And look here. We are moving toward it, bud. A boldness. Look here. When someone indulges in sexual perversion, listen to this. Now you listen to me. When someone indulges in sexual perversion, it's not a matter of live and let live. They want to be in your face with it. And they want to position themselves as close as they can to the things of God in mockery. Seriously. Listen. They want to say, just live and let live. They do not want to live and let live. They want to be in your face. They want to force it on you. They want to take and they want to get around the things of God as a mockery. And brethren, the reason they want to force it like that is because deep down they know it's wrong. Say what you would. So they know. They know. And so that's how why they want to be in your face about it and to anything they can to be abrasive with it. And to get, you know who they want to get? The kids. They just do. Don't kid yourself. Brethren, I want to remind you of something. Listen, look here. Somebody says, they wouldn't do that to the kids. They wouldn't do the kids. Listen, when that level is chosen, something against nature then gets chosen, then the understanding gets skewered all the way around. And things that you think, well, they wouldn't do that. They wouldn't do. They've been taking that step. Listen, they're already. You wouldn't believe where this thing's going. It is already going toward bestiality, toward acceptance of anything. Anything. The video games are just pushing it along. The movies, the video games, it's just. I don't know how you could watch the programming on things today, the video games like that, and maintain your sanity. I don't know how you could do it. I don't know how you could lay down at night and try to sleep and subject yourself to that kind of stuff. It cannot but have an effect. It cannot but have an effect and a dangerous effect at that. Notice this. They're right there by the house of the Lord. House of Sodomites, making the tapestries, making the hangings for the groves. Brethren, oh, that God's people would have so much of Him in their lives that a church is the last place a Sodomite would want to be around unless it was to get saved. Seriously. Brethren, we ought to have so much of God about us that the last place a Sodomite would want to be, unless they want to get saved, unless they're searching for truth, that the last place they'd want to be is around the church. Seriously, there should be such a sense of the power of the Holy Ghost that it's like, oh, not that, not that at all. And brethren, I know that there's nothing that's foolproof, but I know that you know, sometimes there's concern about, sodomites trying to join churches and this and that. Let me tell you the big deterrent to that. Just be filled with God. Just be filled with God. Seriously. Because I want to tell you something. If a people are humbled and filled with God and exalt Christ and exalt His Word, you may start out trying to, but you ain't going to be able to handle that kind of pressure. You're either going to have to break before God or go. You know why? Here's why. Because the power in you can't stand it. That power driving you, that uncleanness driving you, those uncleanness, they can't handle it. If a people are loving the Lord, exalting Christ, exalting His Word, and letting the Lord fill them. All right, but it's predicated upon that. Notice also that this was a place where furnishing for pagan places of worship were made. They wove hangings for the grove where they worship, false gods. So they were brazen. There was no fear of God in them. Brethren, the saints should boldly go forward in truth. I'm not talking about caustic in people's face. I'm talking about just standing and boldly going forth and not apologizing for the things of God and the truth of God. It used to be that the lost were intimidated by truth. Today it's the professing saved who are intimidated. The boldness should belong to the saint, not the sinner. And again, not just looking for excitement. Not just looking for in your face. Not just looking to tick somebody off. No. With humility, walking with God without apology. Again, not in your face. Not looking for controversy. Not just like, well, this will get them. Not that attitude. Just with humility, unapologetically, standing for God, standing for truth, standing for right, and going forward. Look at verse 8. And he brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba and break down the high places of the gates that were in the inner end of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. So notice that these priests may not have worshipped other gods. They evidently were worshiping the true God, but in a place and manner contrary to His word. Look what it says. He brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense from Geba to Beersheba and break down the high places of the gates that were in the inner of the gate of Joshua, the governor of the city, which were on a man's left hand at the gate of the city. Look at verse 9. Nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. So that's interesting. Now he's taking some of these. He's cleaning house all the way around. But some of these priests who were priests of the Lord, who hadn't maybe fully gone into idolatry, all right, they were just compromised. They maybe burned incense to God, but in the wrong places, in the high places. Because that happened. What they did was many times they would worship in the high places, but they did it to the Lord. Well, it was still the wrong place. All right. So what does he do? He didn't kill them, but he removes them from their position. All right. Go to John 4. They were possibly worshiping the true God, but in a place and manner contrary to His word. John 4, verse 19. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Amen. Both. Not just in spirit, but in truth. And if you have truth, in spirit. Both together. Go to Matthew 15. Matthew 15. Verse 8. Matthew 15, verse 8. Jesus said, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips. But their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And rather than that happens with folks in salvation, God gets their lips, never got their heart. It happens to folks even after they're saved. They just offer up to God just the traditional ways of doing something, going through the habit, going through the motions, but their heart is far from it. God wants worship in spirit and in truth, and in truth and from our heart. The true God is to be worshipped how? Spirit and truth. In the manner He's revealed, spirit and truth, with all your heart, according to His word. You and I are not to worship and serve the Lord contrary to what He's revealed. Ignorance is one thing. Willful ignorance is another. See, these priests knew better. They knew better. Go to Malachi 2. Malachi 2. Verse 4. Malachi 2, verse 4. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. Those priests knew better. But they'd allowed themselves to get in that condition. And so even if they were honoring the Lord, but they were doing it contrary to God's revealed word, they were doing wrong. And he's removing them. He didn't kill them, but he removed them from their position. They were taken. Notice they were taken care of. They got to eat of the Bible says that they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren, but he didn't let them participate in things any longer. They weren't allowed to serve. For though they didn't follow after other gods, they didn't worship and serve the true God in truth. So, I mean, again, they didn't put them to death, but they paid a price for it. Go to 2 Chronicles 33. 2 Chronicles 33. Second Chronicles 33, verse 17. See, he's a king. Having to get the priests right. You understand? He's a king. He's having to get the priests right. Man, the priests are the ones that are always at times supposed to help the king get in line. They're supposed to stand for right. They're supposed to... Here's the king having to get the priest right. I tell you, brethren, it's a sad state of affairs if a president, a governor, or any person of authority has to tell Christians how to do, or has to get churches right, or has to get it right, take a better stand on things. That should never be. God forbid that should never be. But that's what's happening here. 2 Chronicles 33, verse 17. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. See, that was the kind of thing that was going on. People would, this was before that. The reason I brought that up was to show you, that's what people would do at times. They honor God, but in the wrong place. There's a place, there's a way God has set up for things to be done. You know, brethren, there's always a cost to disobedience. You and I cannot, we must not be content with, well, I'm not as bad as others. Or, you know, it ain't as bad as it could be. The very usage of such phrases condemns us. If we ever find ourselves using such a phrase, that condemns us. Because in speaking such, we acknowledge we have indeed been wrong. But if I say, well, you know, I'm not as bad as others, then you're saying you're bad. If you make a statement and say, well, you know, he's as bad as it could be, so you admit it's bad. Well, yeah, but not, no. Don't worry about as could be, you admit it's bad. Don't worry about how far it could have gone. It's get that which is wrong right. All right? God help us to resolve to do right, to do all the right we know to do at all times. Go to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. Verse 13. 1 Samuel 15, 13. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. You know, usually if somebody blurts that out, something's wrong. If you're really doing what you ought to do, you ain't got to be telling people about it. You don't have to be telling. If you're doing right, you don't have to be. You don't really have to be telling people that you're doing right. It's just there, right? So, and Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleeding of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? It'll tell on you. It'll tell on you. You can't get away from it. Brother, you cannot cover your tracks good enough to hide, definitely from God and from others. It just can't happen." And Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Notice the people, and it says, "The rest we have utterly destroyed." Saul's saying, well, they did it, you know the people, but we, in other words, he's saying, he put himself in there for the part that was done right. But for that part that was done wrong, well, them, Saul, you can't get away from it. Saul, you're the king. You're the king. You were on site. He can't get away from it. Verse 16, then Samuel said unto Saul, "Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord said to me this night." And he said unto him, "Say on." And Samuel said, "When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil on the sight of the Lord?" And Saul won't leave it alone. What he should have said, like David, "I've sinned against the Lord. I've sinned. I'm sorry, Samuel, I did wrong. I've sinned." Saul said to Samuel, "Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." When you do that, all you're doing is revealing where the heart's at. Just revealing where the heart's at. "And have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and other destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took up the sword." Listen, you and I cannot. We can't. And we can't. If we're in any position of authority, you got to give it to Harry Truman. Harry Truman understood authority. That's why on his desk as president, he had that plaque that said, "The buck stops here." You know the phrase, "Everybody passing the buck, passing the buck." Truman put that on his desk to remind him, I can't pass the buck to anybody. For good, for bad, whatever, it stops with me, and I got to make the call, and I'm responsible, and that's it. And brethren, in any kind of authority, we can't pass the buck. We just got to take guilty. Drop the ball. None say. Really, that is the best way. I tell you what, that's what will be said before the Lord. Really, that's the best way to handle it. It's the best way to handle it. And look, but not Saul. Well, other people. Can you imagine us trying to say, "My wife"? I was like, "Are you serious? Your wife?" So listen, how many men today like to, in their mind, in their deluded thoughts, like to think about what a man they are? Seriously. Like, they know, what a man. They're a man. And you can imagine before the Lord, so you're a man. But you would not do right by me because your wife intimidated you, and you would not do right by me. Guys, aren't we saying, guys, can you imagine telling the Lord, "Lord, brother so-and-so, yeah, it's easy for him to serve you and his wife. You know, if I had a wife like that, man, I could have done all kinds of things, Lord." And you know what the Lord's liable to do? The Lord's liable to go, "Come here. I'm going to pull back the curtain of time, and I'm going to show you how his wife got that way." But what I'm telling you is, sometimes you don't see all the things that goes on in somebody's life and the crisis that some people faced and did right and God blessed for and worked through. I'm serious. See, look here. If you just think, "That brother got the luck of the draw, man. He got a good wife." Or if you think, "Man, that sister, she just got the luck of a draw, man. She got a good husband." And you are not going to stand before God and point to your husband, point to your wife, point to your parents, point to your children. You're not, if I'd have a family like that, if I could have a parent like that, if I could have had a situation like that, I could have really done. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. and you condemn yourself by even saying it or thinking it, you condemn yourself. By saying it, you're saying to God, I was looking for an excuse instead of just facing up and doing what I know to be right. Seriously, if you even use that terminology, all you're going to do is you're just digging it deeper. Just digging it deeper when you say, if I would have, it's not going to cut it. It's not going to. And that's what Saul's doing. He says here, verse 12, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God at Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Do you know that practically that didn't take place for evidently a couple of years down the line? But it was done right then. And God started right then. Put the tag on David, even though it didn't all fall out right then. Why? Saul was disobedient. Isn't that interesting? Compare what Saul did to what David did. What was Saul's offense? God said, go kill a group of people. Take them all out. And Saul showed mercy when he wasn't supposed to. He lost the kingdom. What did David do? Stole a man's wife. Laid with her. Killed her husband. And tried to hide it. And he didn't lose the kingdom. Now, before you ever think about saying, I don't understand that, who do you think you are? God is God. And he sees things that you and I don't see. But may I remind you here, look at the two attitudes when confronted over their sin. Look at Saul. I did do the word of the Lord. The people. Look at David. I've sinned against the Lord. I've sinned against the Lord. David kept the kingdom. Saul lost it. And our sight, we would have looked at that thing and been like, wow, Lord. I mean, okay, Saul disobeyed, but he did it in mercy. He saved somebody's life. David took a man's life after taking his wife. God seeth not as man seeth. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, the Lord said, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God seeth not as a man seeth. Man looketh on the outward appearance, the Lord looketh on the heart. You guys can always remember that. God puts things in that equation that you and I don't. And you got to, and if you don't understand or can't figure the thing out, you got to trust him and know that the judge of all the earth does right. All right? But look at the attitudes. Look at the attitudes when confronted over their sin. David, I've sinned against them. David didn't make excuses. He didn't pass the buck. You know, David didn't say, well, it's hard being king. Huh? I mean, you know, it's hard. You get lonely and, I don't know, I'm tired of fighting. It's all I've done is fight, fight, fight. Ever since you anointed me to be king, I've got battle after battle. I've been on the run and, all right, I messed up. What do you want? He didn't do that stuff. He didn't do that stuff. So I've sinned against the Lord. See, Nathan brought it home. You know what I think really hurt? It's when Nathan said, the Lord said through Nathan, I gave you your master's wives. I did this. And he said, if that hadn't been enough, I would have done this. And how that just must have. Rather than before the Lord someday, I think all we're going to realize is again, God, you're so good to me. God, you're so good to me. There's no excuses we're going to give. So we don't need to do it now. And you don't see David, he didn't say a lot of things that, you know, men would have said, you know. He said, I'm sinning against the Lord. And you know what Nathan said? God had put away your sin. There was no sacrifice that could have been given. That was death under the law. Thou shalt not die. Howbeit, I mean, you know, he suffered. Oh, he suffered. But he didn't lose the kingdom and he didn't lose his life. All right. Let's go back just a minute here. We'll stop right there. It's probably a good stopping place. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Father, I believe I can say this for the saints here at King James Bible, Lord, Baptist Church. Lord, I believe I can say this as a collective group. I hope I can. Lord, we love your word. we're thankful and we thank you for this precious book. But Father, help us to realize the great accountability and responsibility for knowing your word and loving your word. Father, help us, Lord, to be doers. And Father, when we don't do, help us, Lord, to simply stand and take the rebuke from you and simply, Lord, say, I've sinned against the Lord, make the thing right. Father, help us to not, Lord, try to pass the buck or make an excuse. Father, help us to own up and accept your mercy and your grace given us in Christ Jesus. Father, I think the problem is, Lord, we often think it's just a one-shot wonder deal, Lord. We can conceive of the deal, Lord, of getting right with you maybe one time in a day. But what happens, Lord, is when we need to get right multiple times in a day, we get weary from it. We think you won't hear. We think you're disgusted. And we just are prone then to the lies of the enemy to just berate us and discourage us. But Father, surely you don't put a standard on us that you yourself don't measure and exceed. And Lord, if we're told to forgive one another when forgiveness is sought, those many times that you told Peter, Lord, and in a day, then Father, certainly, dear God, we know you want us to come to you making things right. And help us, Lord, to believe you and trust you and know that you were there ready to forgive with mercy and grace. Father, we ask this in the Lord Jesus' name and please for his sake. Amen.